shall return to the Ephesians chapter 6. And may I say to the glory of God and the happiness of all of us, I am sure that the Spirit of God has directed the ministry of the conference all the way through. It would almost seem that Brother Little and I had conceived together that we'd go into the Epistle of Ephesians and neither one of us knew what the other was going to take up. But we rejoice that the Spirit of God has certainly directed the ministry as well as conducted the whole conference for the happiness and blessing of all of us in such a wonderful way. We can only raise our Ebenezer and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and we give him all the glory. Shall we read in chapter 6 at verse 10 through verse 18? Paul writing by the Spirit to say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high or heavenly places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. May we bow in a moment of prayer. Blessed Father, we raise to thee thanksgiving, worship, and praise for the direction of thy Spirit that thou hast given us throughout the whole week gathered together in this conference session. We praise thee, we thank thee, we worship thee. Now we ask that we shall, by thy grace, profit from the ministry of this morning session, what already our brother has given to us, which has blessed and thrilled our hearts, to know what we are and what we have and whom we have in Christ by the Spirit. Now we pray thee, take this portion of thy word and sanctify it to us, to send us all upon our separate ways, to live for thine honor, to stand faithfully for thy glory in every vocation of life. In our Savior's name, amen. You that may have studied the Ephesian epistle at large may certainly have noticed that you have in this epistle three particular positions that belong to the believer. Our brother Little has particularly spoken in the early part of the epistle of that exalted position that belongs to the believer. He has set before us the spiritual blessings which are ours in the heavenly places in Christ, and shown to us that we are seated in Christ in the heavenlies, and these are our heavenly possessions. And what a joy to recognize, by God's grace, we have thus been brought to be seated in those heavenly places in Christ, where we enjoy our possessions. Through him, the Spirit of God is emphasized properly. Our blessings are not down here. Our blessings are heavenly. Our blessings are not earthly. They are spiritual. And proper emphasis has been given to that, to all of our hearts. Then God directed us by his Spirit in the second part of this epistle, which we began at the early part of the week, chapter 4, to another position that is the believer's responsibility, and that is a walking. It's one thing to be seated, but it is another thing to be walking. But this position and responsibility of walking, God has set before us as we have ministered and listened to his word together this week. We have found the responsibility of walking in love, of walking in light, of walking as we should circumspectly, and of walking in particular in those relationships of life that God has given us as Christian wives, as Christian husbands, as Christian parents and children. And if I may briefly suggest, though we haven't touched on it in detail, even as employees, as well as employers, as the case may be, God has covered every phase of our walk in this epistle. And you and I can glory in the divine guidance that he gives in his word, that you and I should follow his blessed instructions regarding our walk. But in the closing exhortation of the apostle's writings, he exhorts the believer to stand. And if you may note, please, in this 13th verse, if I may point it out, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, meaning having put on that armor, to stand. And beloved, as we may depart from this conference, 'tis my desire of soul and earnestness of heart that every one of us will go out into the conflict which we face around us, and by God's grace and enabling power, stand. For the epistle not only tells us of our spiritual blessing, it not only tells us of our spiritual unity and walk that is our responsibility, but it also brings in its closing exhortation our spiritual warfare. And you and I are to be engaged, and we are engaged in a warfare. The blessings are spiritual, the walk is to be spiritual, and the warfare is to be spiritual. Everything pertaining to the believer's blessings, the believer's walk, the believer's warfare is of a spiritual character. Never deviate, never lower the standard, whether it be in the blessings that we have in Christ, the walk that is ours in Christ, and the warfare that is ours in Christ. Everything is to be on a spiritual plane and a spiritual level. And God has given the divine provision for that spiritual warfare. I'm sure that we all are acquainted, and deeply so in our hearts, with the difficulties, the dangers that surround us to carry out these truths that God has given to us through the week. But in God's grace, he has provided us an armor. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And you and I will concede immediately, this is an evil day that we live in. We do need power to stand. We do need strength to be found in such evil days, standing true, firm, faithful to the divine revelation of what our Lord is to us, and what we are to him, and what we should be for him. And I say very reverently and earnestly, God help me to stand faithful in these evil days. Now he's given a divine provision. It is called the whole armor of God. And may I point out the expression, not just the armor of God, which is true, but the whole armor of God. And we do not need the part of it, we need all of it. The whole armor is to be yours and to be mine in actual experience, as thus we wage the warfare. Now may I give you 3 points about it to consider with me this morning. First of all, consider with me why we need it. And then consider what it is. And third, we'll consider how to wear it. First of all, why do we need it? Now note verse 11. Begin at verse 10 and read with me through verse 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And thank God for the encouragement. It's not our strength. Thank God it is not our might, but it is the strength of the Lord. It is the power of his might, expressed by the armor. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now may I point out first why we need it. First, because of the wiles, the strategy, the subtlety of the devil. We have an enemy that we must not minimize, and we should not minimize his power. He is supernatural. Our brother has brought before us through the week the greatness and the glory of that created being, who was the highest of all created beings, Lucifer, whose name now is Satan, the devil, and so on. And he is the great enemy of the believer, the enemy of God, the enemy of man, the enemy of Christ, the enemy of the Word of God, the enemy of the child of God. Don't minimize him. Acknowledge he is a supernatural being, as the Word of God reveals. But also acknowledge he is subtle. He has had years of experience with the human race. He knows in his power and wisdom, he knows how to deal subtlety with the human race more than any other. Now Peter said, your adversary the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I want to tell you frankly, when I hear a lion roar, I don't go near him. But Satan is called in 2 Corinthians an angel of light. My beloved brother and sister, may I say lovingly to you, dear young believers, as well as we older ones, recognize we face the subtlety of a very great enemy. But we not only face his subtlety, but in verse 12, as you may read on, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, properly rendered wicked spirits in higher heavenly places. The whole spiritual realm of Satan's authority and Satan's influence and power, all that has followed him, they too are against God, Christ, and the child of God. And the character of the enemy and the enemies, God very specifically sets before us in this portion. That is why we need not just part of the armor of God, but the whole armor of God. The character of the enemy. And let us recognize without hesitancy, this is the real enemy. Now note what the apostle said before we go further, very carefully in verse 12. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The real enemy is not the human instrument that Satan may use back of that human instrument. It might even be a believer. Or it may be an unbeliever. And if Satan can use a believer, the better he likes it. God help you and me from ever being used by him in such a way. But that flesh and blood is not the real enemy. And my beloved believer, whenever you are facing such an issue that you recognize that he is at work, even through whomever it might be, look beyond them and see the real enemy is Satan. That's why we need the whole armor. Now, what is it? Let's look at the component parts briefly. As the Spirit of God goes down, saying, and let me read again, verse 14. Stand therefore, and note that's the expression the apostle gives to us, the responsibility to stand. Stand with the whole armor on. You know, do you know something? It doesn't say fight, but stand. But it is a battle. For the word wrestle implies we must pit all the strength that we have. But don't forget whose strength it is. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For it is a wrestle. We are straining against the power of the enemy. But nevertheless, it is to stand true and stand faithful that the enemy may not push us backward, but that we may be able to stand against the evil of the present day. And we are thus to stand. But there's only one way we can stand and be invulnerable. We must have the whole armor of God. Now the component parts are these. First of all, stand therefore having your loins girded about with truth. Here is the old Roman soldier's description, as we know. And there was a girdle around that soldier, around his loins. And your loins having a belt or a girdle of truth around. I'm sure that we recognize that the loins are indeed the secret strength of the human body. And the secret strength of a believer's life to stand against the wicked one has to be this: that his whole being and his whole life is motivated by the word of God alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And my beloved believer, you and I must have our whole being motivated, controlled from the inner man by the word of God, as a belt and a girdle of truth that motivates the whole life. That's the secret in the strength of a believer as he battles against Satan's hosts. You remember the psalmist wrote, "Thy word have I hid or laid up in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." And the secret strength of a believer's life and power against the enemy is to say, "I'll not go contrary to this word of God. The word of God will motivate me in my whole being, seeking by God's strength and grace to live for his glory." And then second, the component part that follows, there's a breastplate that is called the breastplate of righteousness that was outwardly seen and visible upon the Roman soldier. And that breastplate of righteousness was a protection too against the blows of the enemy. Now, the breastplate of righteousness is the breastplate of practical righteousness. If I may put it in simple words, it is the breastplate of right living. The breastplate of right living. You remember back in the book of Job, Satan said to God, you got a hedge about him. I can't get to him. You know why he couldn't get to him? He was living right. He was living right. God could say, hast thou seen a man like my servant Job? He abominates evil. There's none like him in all the earth. No, beloved, I'll tell you frankly, you live right. You'll have your breastplate polished up and be wearing it. You know and I know that if you and I do not live right, the devil's got an advantage upon us. And the breastplate is missing. The breastplate of right living. God help us. I remember a little poem I enjoyed as a young Christian. Teach me to live. 'Tis easier, Father, die, gently and silently to pass away. On earth, dark night to close the heavy eye and waken in realms of glorious day. Teach me that harder lesson, how to live, to serve thee in every path of life. Harm me for conflict now, fresh vigor give. Make me more than conqueror in the strife. My beloved believers, I plead with you and with my own heart, may God teach us how to live. To put on the breastplate of right living. Third, as you go on, something for the feet. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, when we as believers go into the presence of God, like the priests of old, we realize that we must take the shoes from our feet. As we enter into the holiest, figuratively speaking. But here are shoes, and we're to be shod with these shoes. For we're in battle. This is a warfare, and we are facing the enemy. And in facing the enemy, there is a necessity of shoes upon us. And you know, no soldier can fight, no army can fight, without the provision of shoes. No army would go into battle safely and securely without the knowledge that they were properly equipped and shoes upon their feet. One of the most important provisions of a soldier as he goes out into warfare is that his feet are shod, properly shod. And you and I as believers should recognize here are the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace as it is so called. Now, mark this, this is not preaching the gospel. Don't make that mistake. But the gospel that you and I have believed is a gospel of peace. It is a gospel that has brought us into peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And briefly, it is a gospel that has brought us also to enjoy into a position and place where we can enjoy the peace of God. And it is a gospel that has brought us where you and I can know and enjoy the God of peace himself. May seem a strange analogy, but the shoes of peace would indicate if they are lacking, it is that the believer is not enjoying the peace of God and the God of peace. Let me quote the words of Isaiah 26:3. Thou keepest him in perfect peace. Darby's translation puts it, peace, peace. Two words, double peace. Thou keepest him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Now may I just briefly suggest, you know and I know that when our mind is not in peace, Satan again has an advantage over us. Can I quote Philippians 4:6-7? Be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep garrison your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Beloved, it may be the mind, but it is the fact that, figuratively, when the mind is enjoying peace of God, the shoes are there. And Satan does not disturb that mind. Thank God. How are your shoes? Part of the armor. Enjoying the peace of God in my soul and in my life. David said of such a man, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? Because that man's mind is fixed on the Lord. His heart is fixed on the Lord. I say, my beloved believer, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, and keep them on him. Then look the fourth, verse 16. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Our brother has been reminding us of the danger of quenching the Holy Spirit. But here is someone you should quench. Here is something we should be quenching, and that is the fiery darts of the wicked. They are fiery, the flames of hell come with them. There may be darts of doubt, darts of discouragement, darts of disappointment, darts of fear, darts of many kinds, and they come with their fiery power from the very pit of hell, as it were. The shield of faith. You say, what's that? Well, I think Job had it. When thus the fiery darts of Satan began, and when Satan was permitted to take away all that he had, his possession, then his family, with the exception of his wife, Job will never forget his memorable words, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The shield of faith. Confidence in God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Trust in the Lord with all thy might. And what a joy to recognize the shield of faith. I believe God. You know, I'm glad I believe God. I really am. I've never been happier in all my life than I am in these days to realize I believe God. And to recognize my confidence is in God. Paul, on that journey to Rome, that shipwreck journey, those 2 weeks of storm and fury that they had on the seas, Paul stood forth one night and said, sirs, you should have listened to me, as he spoke to the centurion and the captain of the ship. For he says, there stood by me this night my God, whom I serve, the angel of the Lord, whom I serve, and who assured him, Paul, you'll get to Rome, and I'll see that all these on the ship will be saved. And Paul added, and I believe God. And believe me, it's a wonderful thing to have confidence in God. Don't throw your confidence away. Don't lay your shield down. Trust him. For when you and I stand on the word of God, we can trust him through everything. Remember the old hymn? Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trust in Jesus, that is all. The shield of faith. And every time a dark comes, the darts are hurled by Satan. I believe God. It shall be as he has told me. Now, I'd like to start preaching a sermon on faith in God. You read the lines of Hebrews. They'll give you a lot of encouragement. But look the next. Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. the helmet of salvation. Now, may I remark, I don't know whether you've ever seen a Roman helmet. Now, not the officer's helmet, ornate and beautiful, but you may find in some museums, as I have seen, the old Roman helmet. Thick, formidable, protective helmet for the head. That was a wooden helmet, but very suitable for the protection of many a deadly blow. And many a blow that perhaps would have made a, not only a fatal, but even a serious wound. And one could recognize in the medieval warfare of the past days that that helmet was a source of protection for the soldier in battle. Now, may I remind you of something? I suppose you know where the helmet goes on the head. And may I remind you, it's not a nightcap to sleep in either. It's something to wear in battle. And God calls it the helmet of salvation. And may I suggest, I found, and our brother Little has mentioned again and again, that there are undoubtedly amongst the professing people of God many dear Christians who don't have this helmet on. It's missing from their head. You see, what do you mean? They don't even know what salvation is according to the Word of God. The most essential and the first essential doctrine in the Bible that every Christian should understand is the doctrine of salvation. How do I know I'm saved? Do I know what the Word of God teaches regarding my salvation and my security? And thank God, when I read His Word, let me just put it in this simple way. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. As he prayed from the depths of the bowels of the great fish. It's entirely of the Lord. And you know it is. It's from start to finish of the Lord. And when I know I'm saved, I can say, I've been saved, I'm being saved, and I shall be saved. My past is under the blood of Christ. My present He's under the care of Christ in glory. My future is in His hands, as we've been learning this morning. And from beginning to the end, salvation is of the Lord. Now, may I tell you this? When God spoke to the great fish to deliver Jonah, He didn't deliver Jonah in the middle of the ocean and say, now, Jonah, you go ahead and swim the rest of the way. And then He saved me. His word assures that He'd bring me to the desired haven of glory. Salvation is a work that is entirely done by God, whereby God bestows upon a believing sinner eternal life now and rescues him from eternal hell and puts upon him the gift and gives to him that eternal life now. With the assurance He'll bring that sinner that has trusted Christ to eternal glory. And I'm trusting my Lord all the way. Now suppose I didn't believe. Suppose I believe that I could lose my salvation. I'll tell you one thing, I'd get a good whack on the head. And it would hurt. And that's where a lot of Christians are suffering. They're weak in the head. Oh, my beloved believer, oh, our brother who's brought it out so well this morning, don't doubt your salvation. Keep that helmet on. And then, verse 17, last. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now you may note, that five parts of the armor are defensive parts. But there's only one offensive weapon. And that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And there you have the picture of what the armor is. First of all, there's the girdle of truth motivating the soul and the life. Then there's the breastplate of righteousness, right living. There's the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace surrounds me. And I preach a gospel of peace. I enjoy a gospel of peace. And peace can indeed to be said to be my shoes as I walk through this sea. And then, thank God, I have a shield of faith that protects and quenches every fiery dart of the wicked one. And then I have a helmet where though Satan would possess if he could my mind by placing fears, doubts regarding my salvation, the word of God assures me that I am saved, I'm being saved, I shall yet be fully saved. And then he puts within my hands the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this is not my sword. Lots of times Christians say, I've got to get my sword. This is the sword of the Spirit. It is the sword of the Spirit that you and I can only use effectively when we attack Satan. There's no other weapon. The Lord Jesus used it in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, as we know. It is written. It is written. I read an interesting story years ago when I was a young lad. In the days of stagecoach travel across the country, when many miles had to be covered as they traveled through the prairies, there was a group of men traveling in a stagecoach, and one of them in there was an infidel. And in those early days, an infidel was usually loud-mouthed, and there were very few in number. But he was making known his infidelistic belief. And one man in the company happened to be a soldier, a colonel in the U.S. Army, and he happened to be a Christian. And so he parried every remark of the infidel with the word of God. When they came to the end of the journey and the men separated, one came to the colonel and said, "Colonel, I'm very much disappointed in you." He said, "Why?" Well, he said, "When that infidel started talking about what he doesn't believe and does believe, you didn't give him a very good argument. All you did was just quote scripture." The colonel looked at him. He said, "My friend, listen. If you were out in the battlefield and you saw the enemy coming at you and he was coming with his sword and you had a sword at your side, what would you do, argue with him?" "No," he said, "I'd use my sword." He said, "That's what I did." And the sequel was a good sequel to the story. The infidel was convicted. And the infidel was converted. Use the word of God. Oh, beloved, what a weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, last of all, how should we wear it? How should we wear it? Look at verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Wearing it in the expression, constant expression of dependence, which prayer is. Dependence upon God we express. And thus we stand. Beloved, may I just close by saying, our blessings are certainly grand and glorious. Our responsibilities are wonderful. But thank God for the divine provision of an armor that he has given for you and for me to stand in such an evil day. And in dependence upon that one whom we know and love, I do pray, that I'll leave this conference more dependent on my Lord than I've ever been before. Praying always with all prayer, but having the whole armor of God upon me. As thus we continue in the warfare. Oh, I hope sometimes I say to my friends when I meet them, "How goes the battle?" And I hope for you, my beloved Christians, as well as for myself, we may remember that battle is not yours, but God. And he's given us his divine provision for his name's sake. Amen.